you've got your Bibles, you should be in chapter 4 of Jonah. Chapter 4 of Jonah. We're going to be right at the very, very end of the book. The book ends like a falling off the side of a cliff. Did you notice that in the hymn this morning? How it just stops with a question? Just stops. Are we going to be soldiers of the cross? The book of Jonah ends in a similar manner. The book of Jonah just kind of stops at an abrupt question. But before I get there, let me recap. When Jonah, this is number one, letter A, witnesses God's compassion and graciousness, you remember that Jonah went to the Ninevites and declared that they were going to be destroyed. And instead of destruction, God relents because of their repentance. Jonah is deeply troubled. In fact, he is angered at God for what he has done. This leads God to ask three probing questions of Jonah. God first asked Jonah if his anger is justified. Look at it in verse 4 of chapter 4. The Lord said, "Do you have a good reason to be angry?" Of course, God previously in the book has preserved miraculously Jonah's life. God has not crushed Jonah like a bug. He has brought him from running away from him back into obedience to him and taken him out and has just allowed Jonah the opportunity to participate in miraculous preaching. The kind of preaching that goes out and is transformational for those that you have spoken to. And what is Jonah's response to all that God has done? He's disgusted with God and he's angry with him. I see this in myself and I see it in the church. I see people that have grown up around the church. I've seen people that have grown up even right here in our midst. People that have literally been loved on their whole lives by God through this body and through their families. And they grow up and they take it for granted and they're angry at God. Angry at God for their circumstances. Angry at God for the smallest of things. Angry at God for things that go on in their life. And rather than be appreciative, rather than be loving, their response back is one of bitterness. What is it in us that when we get a little, we want a little more? What is it about our nature as humans that when we receive grace, we kind of want to sin a little bit more to see if God will give us more grace for that? What is it in our souls that when we receive from God, we take it and we decide to own it as though it belongs to us, as though we deserve it? And we begin to resent God for not giving us more because we feel like, hey, I'm a child of God. I deserve these things from God. That attitude has sunk deeply into Jonah's soul. He believes he deserves some things from God, and he believes that he can ask some things of God and that God should deliver. And when God doesn't fulfill Jonah's wish list, Jonah is ticked. He is angered. He is bothered. And he is so crazy about it. He is so dramatic about it. He is so emotional about it. He becomes suicidal. It's like a roller coaster going through chapter 4. Jonah's really sad and wants to die. Jonah's really happy and wants to live. And then Jonah's really sad and wants to die. I mean, it's up and down and left and right. Do you know people like this? Are you people like this? Where the circumstances of your life dictate your emotional state. Where when you walk up to a person, you're like, well, got to psych this out. Not sure whether they're up or whether they're down. Those are people that have begun to live according to their circumstances rather than live according to the Lord. And we learn a lot in the questions that God asks Jonah. Do you have a good reason to be angry? When God asks this question, Jonah is silent in his response. You'll note that he asked Jonah a direct question, and what does Jonah do? He kind of gets up, turns around, and walks away. I've done that to my wife before. She asked me some question, and it ticks me off so much, I'm just like, and I walk off. I just walk away. I'm not even going to talk to her. That's what Jonah does to God. He's silent. He chooses rather to set up camp outside of Nineveh in the hope that God is going to relent from his relenting and destroy the city anyway. He's hoping that God will come to his senses and wipe out the city, and he'll have front row seats. So he sets up his little hut up on the hill, and he watches Nineveh. God then provides Jonah with an object lesson. You remember it? Scorching heat, a beautiful plant that covers him and provides him shelter. It says that Jonah has compassion. In other words, he has care, he has concern, he has love for his plant that has sprung up out of the ground. So God appoints a worm to eat the plant, and the plant withers and a scorching heat comes on Jonah. And what is Jonah once again? Suicidal, wanting to kill himself. Here we are, dipping back down to the bottom of Colossus, speeding downwards as fast as we can. In the process, letter D, this is on the back page, if you'll turn over your outlines. In the process of both happiness and despondency, Jonah again becomes irrational in verse 9. God says to Jonah a second time, second question, do you have a good reason to be angry about the plant now? And he said, I have a good reason to be angry, even to death. Just kill me because the plant is dead. That plant was my life. Just take my life. As this plant has died, so must I. Can you imagine? It prompts God to ask him, Jonah, is your anger justified? Is this for real? Are you sure this is the route you want to take? Jonah answers, stating, I am justified. Please kill me. Rather than kill Jonah, though. It would have been a funnier book if he'd just been like, okay, you know, no. Funny to me. God notes that Jonah looked at the plant with more compassion, with more care than on a city full of people, not to mention all the livestock. That could be a little bit confusing. Look at verse 11. Well, actually, let's start in verse 10, because that's God's whole answer to Jonah, starts in verse 10. You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. A very temporal thing, a plant. One should not get too worked up about plants. That's just a general statement. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals? Now, it's not that God has a particular care or concern for the animals. I know that you could look at this and be like, oh, see, God's going to take Fido and take him to heaven with me and that kind of thing. That's really not God's point in this place. He's saying you had compassion on a plant. Aren't livestock more important than plant? See, in God's economy of things, that would be yes. That is more important in God's economy of things. He says, shouldn't you have more compassion on Nineveh? If you're not going to have compassion on the people, shouldn't you have compassion on the stupid animals that are in there? Certainly more compassion than you should have on the plant. See what God's drilling at? Your priorities are all mixed up, Jonah. You're upside down. You're hugging the plant, and at the very least, you should go hug the livestock. But you should be aware that there are 120,000 people down there, and they are living in spiritual darkness. They do not know their left hand from their right hand. They are in such darkness. They are in such complete darkness. They cannot see, and they do not know the difference between their left and right hand. And God confronts Jonah. Shouldn't you have compassion? These things are certainly more important than the plant. And then he leads him to his final question. Shouldn't God have this compassion on the people? These people who are helpless? And then the story ends. That's it. You'd expect Jonah to answer. You'd expect the Bible to answer, right? I mean, isn't that what the Bible's supposed to do? It's got the answers to all of life's questions. No, it doesn't. It has answers to a lot of questions. It has the answers to life's most important questions. But really, the Bible is filled with questions. It's filled with dilemmas that don't have all the answers provided. What it provides is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And through that relationship, through faith in Jesus Christ, we are able to live in a way that glorifies God, a way that Jonah had lost track of. And so God asked this final question, shouldn't I have compassion on people, fallen people, wicked people, people that are in total darkness? Shouldn't I have compassion on them, Jonah? And what does Jonah say back? We don't know. We don't know. The question is just left there. It almost kind of eats at you. It almost kind of haunts you. Because the story has been so tidy up to this point. It's been so nice to read. It's been, you know, he was in the belly of a great fish, and he gets spit up on land, and he preaches the gospel, and everybody repents, and the worm, the plant, everything's so nice and tidy. And God asked this question, and whoop, chop, goes the rest. There is no response. Nothing else was written down. Why? The final haunting question, number two, letter A, of Jonah is left hanging so that each of us would consider our answer. So that the question is not pushed just to Jonah, it's pushed to you. It's pushed to me. It's pushed to us as a congregation. Let each of us consider our answer. In some sense, the question, by the way, is rhetorical. In some sense, when we ask, should God have compassion on the godless, I certainly hope that your just immediate response is yes, because that's me, that's us. We are not of the commonwealth of Israel. We are not part of the Jews. So when it comes to reaching the pagan, when it comes to reaching the lost, when it comes to reaching the Gentile, everyone here is included in that number. And so I would hope that when you read that passage and you think to yourself, should God have compassion on those that are not Jews? You would think to yourself, I hope so. Yes. Yes is the answer to that question. But see, there's a rub, letter B. The rub is that whenever we have God's heart to reach those who are lost and heading for certain destruction, the question is pushed up against us. Do we really have that kind of a heart that God has? Do we really have His heart to reach others? I'm talking not about someone who lives in a foreign country. I'm not talking about someone that is very remote to you. It is almost, not quite, but almost easy to give to, like, let's say, the Great Commission Fund here at the church. That's the fund that we contribute to so that we can empower our missionaries and fund our missionaries through our denomination all around the world to reach the uttermost parts of the earth with the gospel. It's a phenomenal system. It's been hugely successful. We have marvelous missionaries. And for those of you that have had the opportunity to participate in the Great Commission Fund, it is pure joy. But it's almost easy. It's almost easy for Melinda and I to drop in our check for the Great Commission Fund. Because someone else is doing the work. Sure, I'm helping to pay for their salary. I'm helping to pay for what they do out in the field. I'm helping to equip them and get them out there. And no question, that is of critical importance. However, it's bloodless in a way. You know, writing a check and just saying, oh yeah, you know, we'll just budget for this, or we'll just set this aside, or we'll take our tax refund and we'll give it towards that. It's almost kind of easy, isn't it? It doesn't require me to get dirty. It doesn't require me to share the gospel. You know what's harder for me? What I bet is harder for you? Reaching your neighbors. Talking to that crazy next door neighbor of yours. We've all got them. See, mine don't go here yet, so I can say that right now. We've all got neighbors that we want to reach out to. We've all got neighbors that, and by neighbors, I don't mean the people that are living on your left and right. I know some of you live in like little church communes and you've got neighbors left and right that are all Christians and that kind of thing. But for those of you that maybe have got maybe someone across the street from you that doesn't know Jesus and you know them. I mean, think about it. Some of you have lived in your homes for 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years. and you've never shared the gospel with the people that you live near. Never. There is something academically wrong with Christians who have been saved by Jesus Christ and given the ministry of sharing about Jesus with others, who give to missions and go to Bible studies and are involved in church, never sharing with the people that literally live just a few hundred feet from them. There's something wrong with that. It should make you squirm if it is true of you. It is much harder to reach our neighbors than it is to reach across the ocean with thousands of dollars. That's an easier sacrifice, I believe, than just reaching our community. That's what's so painful in the rub, I believe, here. Do I really have God's heart? If God was living in your home and you were the next door neighbor, do you think he'd say anything to you? If Jesus was living in your house, would he say anything to the neighbors? Those of you that know where I'm going know what I'm about to say. Jesus does live in your house. He lives in the hearts of his people. He doesn't live in a church. He doesn't live in a temple. He's not something that's like living on some hillside somewhere. It says that God dwells in the hearts of flesh, that he writes his words onto the hearts of his people. Is he written on your heart lately? Do you have God's heart to reach those who are lost? I hope that as you sit there, you will answer honestly, no, I don't. The truth will set you free. Admit it, for those of you that need to, that you do not have God's heart to reach the lost, that you know that your neighbors are headed for certain destruction. And let me just extend it. Some of you have worked in the same location for 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years. And you are covert. You are undercover Christian. You are the CIA of Christians. No one knows. You go to the secret meetings. You do the secret Bible study. You're all equipped. You've got all the weaponry. But nobody can tell that you're actually a believer. Don't miss this. When the disciples, or when the religious leaders asked, well, who is my neighbor? Jesus Christ said, look around. The people that are around you are your neighbor. It's the people you work with. It's the people you live around. It's the people that you go to Starbucks and meet. These are your neighbors. Your neighbors are the people that God has placed in your path. God didn't place people into your path just so that you could have friends. I know that we'd like to think that. We'd like to think, God, thank you. Thank you for all my friends. You are so nice to me. What's God thinking? I gave them to you so you could say something. Say something. Do something for the sake of the kingdom of God. Jonah's put into a holy headlock in this book and told, you're my prophet, go, I said. He goes and he shares and he does it with the wrong heart. And what does it ferret out in us? Do I really have the heart of God for people? Should I not have compassion on blank? In this case, to Jonah, he's talking of Nineveh. I wrote down on my outline, should I not have compassion on blank? Who is it in your life? Who's the person that you should have compassion on? Who's the person that you should care about? Who's the person that you should have concern over? Who's the person that doesn't know Jesus that you know? Who is it? Who's in that blank for you? Pray for them. Care about them. Ask God to change your heart. Admit to God that you do not have the heart that you are supposed to have, and that you understand that that is wrong, and ask God to change you. Are you willing to speak up to proclaim the news of Jesus Christ? You know, there's two sides to the news. There's bad news, which makes the good news really great news. The bad news is, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. Everybody is in that boat, suffering from the cancer of sin. Not suffering from the cancer of, oh, you know, God loves you and God wants to make your life better and God wants you to be happy and God wants you to have a good life and God wants you to not suffer. This is the gospel in many corners of our world, is that what God's really about is making your life easier, making your life better, making you a happy person. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't care about those things. But I got news for you. God cares a lot more about the extension of His kingdom and His glory than He does about your happiness. What God is truly concerned about is reaching people with the name of Jesus. That's what God is concerned about, and He proved it by sending His only Son so that we might have life. Why? Because we are dead in our sins. And that's horrible news. That's bad news. That's hopeless news. That's the kind of news that just makes you want to cry out, what can I do? And Paul writes right here in Romans, just three chapters later, for the wages of sin is death. There's the penalty. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's the whole gospel wrapped up in one verse, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but Jesus has come and provides life to those who will have faith, who will trust, who will follow Him. A relationship with God is offered. Are we willing to speak up? Are we willing to proclaim it? Are we willing to stand in Nineveh, whoever or wherever that is? Are we willing to open our mouths and say, you are headed for a cliff. You are headed for destruction. You are barreling down a road. You have no brakes, and it's just going to shoot you right off the side, and you are going to crash into the abyss. But I have a solution for you. God has sent Jesus to save you. Will you trust in Him? We act like we are apologizing for our message. And the Bible says this is the greatest news that has ever been proclaimed, ever. We get so distracted by our circumstances, by the things that consume our lives. We are Jonah to the nth degree. And maybe more so in the place that we live. You know, I get on my bike in the morning and I cycle just 5.5-6 miles. And where am I? Pacific Coast Highway. I got the Pacific Ocean over on my right side. I'm just flying down tootling down Pacific Coast Highway on my bicycle. It's all beautiful. I have so many creature comforts. If I get a little bit tired, I just pull off and go to Starbucks. I whip out my credit card, just drop that on them. I get a free drink. Well, kind of free, but you know what I mean? Like, we live in such a luxurious area. I mean, even more so, like, I don't know. I mean, people in Wyoming, it's ugly. I mean, let's face it. Do you not ask the same question I do? Why did anybody stop here? Why? This is horrible. Are you aware there's water just west of here? I mean, I can understand. In a place like that, feeling like maybe I don't live the greatest of lives. But where we live, it's like great. It's beautiful. It's gorgeous. We've got so many creature comforts right here in Southern California. But when those things and the pursuit of those things and the love of those things replaces our heart that we're supposed to have, you know, the heart that Jesus transplants our fleshly, worldly heart with, the heart of Jesus that pours into us. And we live in this tremendous, not only emotional state, but just the reality of what God has done on our behalf, that He sent His Son, that He solved the problem of sin, that He conquered death, that He's going to win, and that He chose me, and He calls me by name. And that it's nothing that I have done, it's everything that He has done, and I'm just so deeply grateful for what God has done in my life. And it says that we're supposed to take that message and share it with other people. And I'm like, you know, that's complicated. I don't want to offend. There's a lot of different kinds of truth out there. And we just gut the gospel. We gut it in our own lives. It begins to reveal that we don't have the heart of God. And part of preaching the book of Jonah is to recognize that God's heart from the beginning, by the way, it's the last point I make down here, God's heart is to reach all people. He said that in Genesis chapter 12. Remember when he chose Israel, when He said, I'm gonna make a country out of you, I'm going to make a people out of you, I'm gonna select you out of all the peoples of the world, which the first 11 chapters of the Bible are about. Out of all the people of the world, I'm going to make a people out of you, but out of this people, I'm going to bless everyone. You are going to be a blessing to everyone. It's going to happen through you, but it's going to extend to everyone. Sands on the seashore are the number of children that will come out of this family. He's not just talking about natural Jews. He's talking about blessing all people everywhere. And it's repeated by Jesus Christ in the Great Commission. I want you to go to all nations. I want you to preach. I want you to teach. I want you to baptize. I want you to share about me to everyone. And I want you to do it in the fullness now of the gospel, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All together now. Let's go. The Great Commission reiterated in the beginning of Acts, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Here at home, a little bit further out, like Mexico, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, really far away, Nigeria and other locations. All places. This is where the gospel is supposed to reach. And then we get the end game in Revelation, Revelation 7, 9 through 10. Why is God doing this? Because there is a moment. It's a beautiful picture in Revelation. There is a moment in the future where it says all people from all tongues and all tribes and all nations from all of history, all peoples will come to the throne and they will worship God in the diversity of language, in the diversity of culture, in the diversity of creeds, of colors, of everything. All people that have known Jesus Christ, that have trusted in the Messiah for salvation, they will worship the King. God is going to receive glory from all people. This was never meant to be held on to. Salvation was never yours. It was never meant to be owned, never meant to be possessed. It was given to you so that you could give it away. It was given to you so that you could share it. I sent my daughter this last week up at Hume Lake. I sent her 150 candy bars. I know, that's bad parenting. You can get on me for that later. Believe me, the other half has. They were small. all right, if it's any consolation to you. I didn't send her full-size candy bars, all right? Little ones. And I told her, share them. Don't eat all these by yourself. What happens if a child tries to eat 150 candy bars? They get sick. And they throw up a lot. Perhaps that happened a little. They're supposed to share them, right? Like you give these things to your kids, and I wrote in big capital letters in the card, share with everyone. What happens if you keep Christianity to yourself? What happens if you just hoard it? You become sick. You begin to act differently. You become legalistic. You become self-absorbed. You become only concerned about, like, is everybody dressing right? Is everybody saying the right things? Is everybody acting right? You become the holy police. You are like the Holy Spirit in the flesh for all of us. And to be honest with you, God's got it handled. He's got a Holy Spirit doing his job perfectly. Doesn't need your assistance. Thank you. Quit hoarding Jesus. Quit holding him to yourself. Quit getting fat on Bible study and more and more. Like, I'm just not quite ready to share. I need another Bible study first. Could you give me a Bible study on sharing about Jesus? Holy mackerel, what have we become? What is wrong with us? That we can't invite a neighbor over for a barbecue. That we can't just ask, you know, someone at Starbucks, hey, that's a neat bracelet. What does that mean? There's a girl at the Starbucks that I go to. She's got like this necklace and it's got all these rings and it says like love, peace, karma, all kinds of different things. She's got one of those coexist stickers on the back of her car. You know, with all the world religions that are shoved into one, if you're like me, highly offensive bumper sticker and that kind of thing. You know, I'll ask her about that stuff. Oh, I saw your coexist. What's that all about? You know, it says in the Bible that God uses the foolishness of this world to confound the wise. The wisdom of this world is one of those bumper stickers. The wisdom of this world are carried in little necklaces and bracelets and rings and little symbols that are all around us. So go in, fool. Ask questions about what you do not know. Inquire of people's hearts. Ask them genuinely, what does it mean? Where are you going with that? Engage the world that is right there around you. We are missing people that God has placed in our path. Not so that they'll give you coffee, not so that they'll give you heart attacks in a sack, not so that they will just make you happy, but so that you can share in God's heart. He is pleading with you this morning to not go down the road of Jonah, but to be drawn to the heart of God. A heart that asks, should I not have compassion on these people? Should I not have compassion on your Nineveh? Should I not have compassion? Should I not care that they are dying, that they do not know their left hand from their right hand? Should I not have compassion on them? And I hope it is a rhetorical question for you. I hope that you immediately answer, well, yes, God, you should have compassion on them. Then what are you doing to show compassion to them? Because as much as you've done to the very least of these, you have done it unto me. When I look in their eyes, when I look across a counter, when I look at a neighbor, I'm seeing Jesus there. And I'm going to minister to him when I have the opportunity. The central question of Jonah is not about running away from God. I know it's easy to do that. It's easy to take the person, Jonah, and try to moralize. Oh, we're not supposed to run away from God. Now, that's a truth that is brought out. It's a good application from the book of Jonah, but it's not what the book's about. You could say the book of Jonah is as an application, it's about the sovereignty of God, that God is in control of all things, right? He appoints worms, plants, whales. I mean, he's clearly in control. The sea, Jonah's life direction, all these things. It's true, God is in control, but that's not what the book is about. The book of Jonah is about whether or not you and I have the heart of God for people. Do you? Do we? Do I? That's it. That's where the book ends. And so that's where we're ending. That's all I got. If the worship team wouldn't mind coming up, and if you wouldn't mind standing up, we're going to respond this morning.